According to Luke at chapter 5, and we continue with our series of studies taken from Luke's Gospel of Jesus' ministry, bringing together two things this morning from Luke chapter 5, two things that are similar but have their differences. First of all, the call of the disciples in the first 11 verses. Luke chapter 5 at verse 1. While the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had ceased speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a great shoal of fish, and as their nets were breaking, they beckoned to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw this, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the catch of fish which they had taken, and so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. Henceforth, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. And then down to verse 27. After this, now these words indicate not after the incident we've just read of, but probably some time after and after different events. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he left everything and rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others sitting at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes murmured against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Amen. And may God add a blessing to this reading of his word. These two events, similar and yet with their differences, can quite properly be brought together, although they are separated by an unspecified period of time. They can be brought together properly because comparing them and sharing their similarities and yet their differences can be beneficial for us and can say very clear and direct things to us concerning our call to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we take the call of the fisherman and the call of the taxman and we look at them together this morning. The call of the fisherman, that takes up almost all of our attention this morning. It's interesting that in a chapter where more than half of the text is concerned with miracles, that runs all the way through to verse 26, that it would be very easy to give this passage a misleading title. Many people have. They've called this passage something like the miraculous draught or the miraculous catch of fish. Now, that kind of heading is misleading. Not because it's untrue. Not because there is no miracle here, because there is a miracle here, very certainly. It's misleading because it misses the purpose. It misses the burden of this passage. And the purpose and the burden that Luke has to bear here is to bring our attention to the call of the fisherman, not to the mighty miracle which revealed his power and confirmed that call, not to the event which humbled them and brought Peter to repentance at the knees of Jesus. It's the call itself that matters. If you read the New International Version, then the heading is the call of the first disciples, and that is good. Even although I'm wary always about giving titles that don't belong to Scripture, that is good. Now, what happens is that the scene is set for us, set by Luke telling us that we are considering something that happened beside the lake. Luke doesn't speak of the sea. The lake that he calls, and calls only here, Gennesaret. This is a one-off word in the New Testament. It comes from the Hebrew word Kinnereth, and that means a harp. And the name Gennesaret just indicates the shape of the Sea of Galilee. It does indeed to this day look like a harp. So the scene is set. And Luke tells us that Jesus was teaching the people who at this stage in his ministry seem still eager to hear. Although what he says and what he is teaching, even in broad outlines, we are simply not told. Now, we are not told because what Jesus taught is not the center and the purpose of this passage. No more is that the focus than the miracle is the focus. Luke is under compulsion to tell us the story of the call of the fisherman. And he must move on. And he must get to the point. And so he tells us where they were, what was happening, but we have no more details than that. And he begins at the most essential point. He begins with Jesus' call for obedience. Now, when you and I are seeking the will of God for our lives, or when we are just talking about, thinking about discipleship and service to God, that is the point at which we should begin. The point that Luke begins with, the point of obedience. Obedience is the foundation of service to Jesus Christ. Grace received through faith is the foundation of the Christian life. But Christian service finds its foundation in obedience that rises from the heart. Now, I would never deny that our enthusiasm, that our agreement and cooperation with the call of God, our response in giving God all, our good ideas, our energies, that all of these things are good and proper. But the first thing is obedience. And obedience is something that can come in before we offer God all our enthusiastic good ideas and good intentions. Because obedience is something that Jesus Christ can call for while we ourselves have to deal with a reluctance and a hesitation or a doubt or our ignorance. And obedience very often is the very thing that comes in. An obedient heart is the thing that begins to displace these things. It comes in to do so. And that's what it did here. And I don't think we understand the call of the fisherman. Certainly we don't understand the call of Peter until we see that it is obedience displacing reluctance that is at work here. Jesus says to Simon, after he has called him just to take his boat out a little way, to go out further from the shore into the deep water and drop nets for a catch. Now, Peter might call him master here, but whatever he calls the Lord, he is in hearty disagreement with him. Now, Luke hints at this for us, because the word for master is not the usual word for master here, rabbi, teacher. It's not the word that's used in the other Gospels for master. But Luke uses the word epistata, which means, well, leader. It means that he is offering Jesus respect, but not very much more. Jesus was known to have come down to the lakeside towns from the hills, from Nazareth. He was known as a carpenter, becoming known as a great preacher and teacher. Yes, and a mighty miracle worker. But Peter knew about fishing. And for many reasons, some of which those of you who do fish will know, for many reasons he knew that this was not how fish were caught. It was the wrong time of day, it was the wrong place, it was the wrong method, it was a waste of time. But that's not the point. The point is obedience. And what you see here is the fact that while Peter could disagree with Jesus, he must not disobey him. Peter shows that somewhere deep within him, and I think we could say that Peter instinctively knows that even when he can't see why he should obey the Master, even when he cannot agree with Jesus, and you know from Peter's story that there were many occasions on which he did not agree. Even with regard to the cross, he did not agree. And even after the resurrection, again at this same lakeside, perhaps near this spot, he was still arguing with Jesus. And Jesus was still dealing with his reluctance. But Peter knew that while he may not agree with Jesus, he must not disobey him. And this is something that every one of us, every Christian, has to come to grips with. It is always better for you and I to be in agreement with the Lord when we are seeking to obey His will for our lives. It's always much healthier, much more blessed to be in mind and soul and heart agreement with the Master's will. But there are many occasions when we acknowledge that His will must be best, but we cannot see why, and we chafe under the yoke of Christ. And we are not quite in agreement, even if we are prepared to obey with this kind of grumbling, grudging reluctance that we see in Peter. It is always much better for us to be at peace with our Lord and His will for our lives. And yet, we can wonder, and we can disagree. Yes, we can disagree. Let's be honest about this. But like Peter, we must learn not to disobey when the will of God is clear. Even in a matter where Peter thought himself to be far more informed than Jesus, because he acknowledged the authority of Jesus, he heeded him. He obeyed. And obedience brought results. And obedience to God, obedience to Jesus Christ, has very often brought the most amazing and sometimes unexpected results to Christians who have been reluctant in the first place to do what they were told. Now, I'm not suggesting that there is something automatic here, the way the health and wealth preachers would suggest to you. It is not like that at all. It is not automatic in a human sense. And yet obedience puts us in the right place to be used by God. Obedience puts us in the right position to serve God. And obedience from the heart creates in us, fosters in us, the right attitude, an attitude of heart and mind and will which God can honor. Therefore, yes, obedience brings results. And I would have to join you if you're one of those people honest enough to admit that sometimes obedience has been a bit on the reluctant side and yet has brought surprising, humbling results. The nets were full. Fishermen's skills, a whole night of work. These things could fail. These things did fail. But putting down where the Master says, however unlikely, brings success. Now, in fishing for men, in the work of ministry, and in your work of testifying to those around you, to the world in which you live, to the grace of God, to your work of personal evangelism, you have to acknowledge that the where and the when is the Master's will, and that is vital. Because when you understand that, you understand that the catch belongs to Him. No Christian has a convert. Only Christ has converts. Now, I want you to notice Peter's reaction. It's a reaction that we're all familiar with. It's a reaction, I put it to you, that you and I are far too familiar with because we miss the point. We acknowledge that Peter reacted with awe. He reacts with fear because Jesus tells him to stop being afraid. He is apprehensive and disturbed. But do we acknowledge so readily that he wants Jesus to leave him? That he truly wants Jesus to get out of his life? He wants a break with this Galilean teacher. But there's better than that also in Peter. There's better than mere fear and a desire to run away. There is a healthy sense of his own sin and an equally healthy sense of the Lord's holiness. As he falls before the knees of Jesus, he acknowledges sin in himself, unworthiness in him, in his heart and life, and the glorious, righteous holiness of Christ. And you'll have noticed, I'm sure, that he now changes his language from that half-hearted word of respect where he called Jesus Master, because he now calls him Lord. Depart from me, Lord, he says. It is the Lordship of Jesus Christ that demands repentance. It is the Lordship of Jesus Christ that calls for obedience. As he is Lord, he calls us to repent of our sins. And as Master, he calls for obedience in life. You see, what is happening to Peter is that whatever has gone before in his life, whatever has gone before, and it doesn't deny, Luke does not deny that Peter may have had dealings with Jesus any more than Matthew may have had. But what is happening here is that Peter is coming to the Lord in a very particular way. And he's reacting to Jesus with repentance and is beginning to show the birth of true faith. And Jesus takes that reaction, dealing first of all with Peter's fear. And it's not so much, do not be afraid, he says, but stop being afraid. Now Jesus is not saying to Peter, you're wrong to be in awe of me. You're wrong to bow before my power and my holiness. But he is saying to him rather, now Peter, having done so, you must stop being so scared that you can't obey me. You must stop being fearful and do what I say. That's the first thing Jesus is saying to Peter. And the second is this. He is saying to him, from now on, your life is different. The RSV translates that as the word henceforth. From now on. Now you're going to live in a different way. You're going to live for me. And when we come to Jesus Christ in this way, or better still, when he comes to us and confronts us with his authority, and he calls us to him, and then calls us to follow him, he is calling us also to be different. He is saying to Peter, everything in your life from now on is changed. And he says this to us. Here is a turning point in your life. When you come through repentance to faith, your life is different. I wonder if you have experienced that moment where you truly recognized the authority of Jesus Christ and repented of all that you are and accepted his lordship in your life and accepted the change that that must bring. And if the Lord hears my prayers, then there will be those here this morning who are hearing that very call to repentance and faith. Can you refuse this call? Can you hear it and do nothing about it? Can you hear it and disobey it? Well, of course you can. Of course you can harden your heart. And to do nothing is to refuse. That's the second thing Jesus does with Peter. The third thing he does is to show him his first, his continuing, his fundamental task as a Christian. He says, from now on, your work is in bringing others to me. You are now to become a fisher of men. I'm sure you'll have noticed that in verse 6, the word for catching is translated in something like encircling. I can't remember what the RSV actually says. It says enclosing, doesn't it? They enclosed a great shoal of fish. That's the right way to translate that word. But here in verse 10, when he speaks about fishing for men, he uses a completely different word, and it's the word that means catch alive. And we can translate that also as catch to live, or catch for life. Because where fish are caught to die, men are caught to live. And those who come to Jesus Christ through repentance and faith are being caught for the kingdom. They are passing from death into life. These are the three things Jesus does with Peter. And can I point out to you finally that for Peter too, the response could have been to continue in his mood of disagreement. He could have continued asking questions. He could have compromised. He could have refused. But Peter, with the others, left everything and followed him. Now, as we close, I want to take the other passage and just show you simply how the call of Matthew, the call of Levi, rounds off the picture and focuses our minds. You see, there are differences and similarities here. One of the differences that we need to acknowledge is that while the fishermen may well have been liked and respected in their hometown, certainly Peter was a much respected man, a natural leader. This tax man, with all his kind, we know was distrusted and hated. All tax collectors were regarded as traitors and quislings. They were collaborators, and collaborators are never popular with their own people. And it's very hard to imagine that Matthew would not do the same thing Zacchaeus did. He would rip off all his clients. He would have to make money from this job. He would be a legalized thief. Hated. And yet Jesus called him and chose him. Called him apparently with no more words than "follow me." There may well have been a previous occasion when he heard Jesus and heard his teaching. He may well have even sat at the lakeside with the others, as we read in the opening verses of the chapter. But we are not told, because the point is that his response was to the simple call, "follow me." And you'll notice that there was no miracle this time. Nothing to put beside the miraculous catch of fish. Nothing to impress Matthew. Nothing except the bare call, the stark command, "follow me." And Luke records in equally sparse language, he rose, left everything, and followed him. And we need to read on to see that Matthew did not do this with a miserable, grudging spirit. He was very different from Peter, who was grumbling all the way through his call. In fact, Matthew threw a party. Matthew did, instinctively and immediately, he did what Peter was told he would have to do for the rest of his life. Matthew began by bringing others to meet Jesus, bringing them to his house, the house he was just about to leave behind, using the last of his possessions in order to bring others into the presence of Christ. Matthew was a glad convert, a joyful convert. Perhaps he was glad because it meant he could leave behind all the stress of being hated and disliked. Here is the best way to begin your life with Christ. Here is the best way to respond in repentance and faith. Here is beginning your Christian life, not reluctantly, but gladly and freely. And there is one of the most substantial differences between Peter and Matthew. And yet, they left everything too. Now that is similar, and yet there is a difference. They left everything, but it was always possible that they could return. In fact, after Jesus' death, they did return for a little time. But Matthew couldn't. His career was over. It was he who displayed the joy of total commitment, which they would come into in time. And it's as if to explain this, that when faced by the religious disapproval of the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, Jesus says, "I have come not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance." Not to leave sinners in their sin, but to call them to repentance, to a changed life. And so Jesus Christ continues to call and will call until he comes in glory. They're accusing Jesus by implication of being unclean himself. And I think Jesus, you know, like a doctor who is willing to touch his patients even when other people will wonder if he's carrying something. I have a friend who's just moved from London to Newcastle. He says he's never had so many swabs and tests to see if he might be carrying one of these horrid superviruses from one hospital to another. But you can understand that, can't you? The fear of bringing in something. Well, I think like a doctor who touches his patients, so Jesus is quite willing to deal with the fear and distrust that his touching the lives of sinners brought. He accepts and loves them. And so we close not with a difference, the difference between the call of the fisherman and the call of the taxman. But we close with this inescapable similarity, the thing which could not be omitted and avoided, however they came to it, either reluctantly or joyfully, the fact that they all left everything and followed Jesus. They did not donate some of their time to Jesus. They did not offer him part-time service, part of their week. Neither did they give him partial commitment, partial obedience. Every one of them gave and had to give to Christ total commitment. And that's a note that rings throughout the scriptures. That's a note that peals out in the ministry and teaching of Jesus. The call to leave it all, to let it go, to give it up, to give yourself to me, to lose your life to find it, to die to live, to die to self and live to God. You have to give it all up and let it all go to know how much of it God wants you to have back so that you might use it in his service. You've got to give it all up. It's got to sit lightly on you for you to be able to use it all properly. You have to give up all. And I know that not everyone understands what this means. And I know also that not everyone is willing. So don't confuse this with religious fervor, Christian enthusiasm. Certainly don't confuse it with being a crackpot. There are plenty of those around, but that's not what Jesus wants when he speaks of total commitment. He wants a calm, conscious, willing, and glad obedience. Now that is the way to follow him. That is the way the rich young ruler would not follow him. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. Total commitment is letting it all go and following Christ. And it may well be that there are those amongst us here this morning who are hearing a particular call to particular service. Then heed what God is saying to you. It may be that you are being called to consider this again and to ask yourself if you have not compromised and held on to that which you should let go for Jesus' sake. It may be that you are being called to a true knowledge of what repentance and faith is, of dying and living, dying to self, rising in Christ to live to God. But whatever the call you are hearing, the response is obedience. Total commitment is that which leads to freedom and life and joy and peace. Total commitment is what Christ asks when he says, "Follow me." He holds out life. And he is the one who gave his life completely in total commitment for us, in obedience to the loving will of God the Father, in love for sinners such as me and you. And even as we come to the table, we come to that which marks that obedience, and which begins to measure for us that love, that total commitment that calls for commitment from us. Follow me. And he left everything and followed him. Let us now reverently, thoughtfully, and with praise draw near to God at this table.